Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, as we look at your word now, we look at the awful things that Joseph went through at the hands of family and at others who betrayed him and were dealt dishonestly with him. Lord, help us to see how you are still reigning supreme, your sovereign purposes are still worked out despite the sinfulness of mankind in general, even the sinfulness of your people. So guide us in this now as we look at your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back in September, we were looking at some Old Testament characters descended from Abraham. We looked at Isaac with particular emphasis on Jacob, the son who was to inherit the promised blessings of God made to Abraham. Jacob, whose 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. As we follow the line of Abraham, we see the book of Genesis is particularly concerned to point out what happened to Abraham's descendants, even the ones who didn't inherit the covenant promises. We've given details, for example, about Ishmael, the son that Abraham had to Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. Much is made of the getting of a wife for Isaac. There's much said about the rivalry between his twin sons, Esau and Jacob. A lot of details given about the arrival of Jacob's 13 children. Yes, 13. He had a daughter, Dinah, who he had with Leah. Perhaps we give him more detail as we read about his family history than we'd really like. Some of it gets pretty saucy, to say the least. Pretty grubby, you might say. You'd wonder if some of the soap operas of the day hadn't taken some of their plot lines off some of the chapters you read here in Genesis. In chapter 36, we just had details given about Esau, the twin brother of Jacob, and his descendants and how he became a nation. Why all this? Well, one of the promises made to Abraham was that he'd become a father of many nations. And so we see this working out, even as chapter after chapter is given of different descendants of Abraham. But some of us are sure to ask the question, well, why do we need to look at all these irrelevant Old Testament characters in the first place? But we need to realize these characters are more than irrelevant. They're not included in the Bible just to pad it out. They are part of God's plan for the redemption of humanity. They are part of God's salvation history. When we first started looking at Abraham back in chapter 12, we saw the promises God made to him when he first called him. And the promises are grouped together under three headings. There was land or a place where he dwelt, descendants, a great nation, and finally, the promise of blessing. And related to the promise of blessing, and of particular interest to us, is the promise to Abraham that God would bless all nations of the world through him. And we see this promise, indeed all the promises, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. The call of Abraham and the promises made to him at the start of Genesis 12 are the turning point in the revelation of God's plan for the world. Now, if we were to go back to Genesis chapter 3, where we would see sin first entering the world through Adam and Eve's disobedience to God. And if we kept reading on there to chapter 11, we'd see just how sin so deeply affects the world. And it's plain that no human agency is able to do away with it. And even when all of sinful humanity is destroyed in the flood, and all that is left is Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, even this is not enough to completely purge sin from the world. The descendants of Noah band together. Ultimately, they try to outdo God by building the Tower of Babel, reaching up to the heavens, making a name for themselves without God. But God confuses their language and scatters them across the face of the earth. The call of Abraham follows immediately after these events. In chapter 12, the rest of the Old Testament is concerned to show how these promises are going to be worked out. Well, that's the background of what we're about to look at today. And as we've looked at Abraham and his descendants, we've seen men and women who are far from perfect. But despite their imperfections, perhaps it's more accurate to say despite their downright sinfulness, we've seen the Lord God enable the problems caused by their own stupidity and sinfulness to be turned around and worked out for his own purposes. Today we're going to see nothing much has changed as far as human sinfulness is concerned. In the passage that we're looking at, the two chapters that we're looking at, they tell us that Jacob lived in the land of Canaan, where his father had stayed. And then it starts with what follows what follows is the account of Jacob. Now, that may sound strange to our ears, because after saying it's the account of Jacob, it pretty much focuses on a story where the central character is Joseph, his 11th son. But the purpose of this account is to show how God kept his promises to each of the recipients of the covenant. And we don't have to read far to see that there's more than a little bit of tension among Jacob's sons. His second youngest son, Joseph, he's about 17 at the time. In verse 3, we see that Joseph is the favourite son. Now, that won't help his older brothers like him. But even before this, we see in verse 2 that Joseph gave a bad report about his brothers to Jacob, their father. So he's the favourite son and he's a dobber. Okay, so he's not going to, he wouldn't get far in Australia, would he? He would be despised. Okay, but this is what he did. Added to this, every time his older brothers look at him, every time they look at Joseph, they would have seen him wearing a richly ornamented robe that was a special present that their father had given him. That only served to remind them of the preferential treatment he was getting from their father. But the thing that drove his brothers over the edge were the dreams that Joseph had. Dreams that he felt he needed to tell them about. And Joseph's dreams indicated there would come a time when his entire family would bow down in homage to him. This act seems to be the great motivator as his brothers see him coming and plot to murder him in verse 19. Here comes that dreamer, they say. Come on, let's kill him. Now, as shocking as that sounds to us, it's not the first time in the scriptures, in the Bible, where we've seen murder between brothers because of jealousy. The first murder recorded in the Bible is that of Cain killing his brother Abel. Why? Because of jealousy. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's was not. Cain, in jealousy, rose up and killed his brother. Now, Reuben, the oldest of the brothers, tried to modify the plan so that Joseph could be saved, his life could be spared. And he succeeded up to a point, but Judah, number four son, he came up with a bright idea of selling Joseph into slavery. That way, they wouldn't be guilty of shedding his blood. Wow, that's great. Number two, finally, they get rid of the little pest. That was the second thing. And thirdly, they actually gain financially out of it. So it was a pretty self-centered little set of things that happened there from Judah. But that's the rest of the brothers agreed with that. And the deal was done. He was sold to the Ishmaelites. A goat was killed. Joseph's robe was dipped into the blood of the goat. It was taken to Jacob, their father, and shown to him. And he assumed that a wild animal had killed his second youngest son, had killed Joseph. And Jacob, their father, was so completely taken in by the deception. And it's somewhat ironic that Jacob, one whose name means he grasps, he deceives, was so easily taken in by the deception of his sons. Looks like the apple didn't fall far from the tree in this case. Jacob's sense of loss over Joseph was so great, he refused to be comforted. He declared that he'd go down to the grave in mourning. This chapter ends by telling us that the people who bought Joseph from his brothers sold him to Egypt, to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Well, this seemed to be one of the low points in the history of the family that God has chosen to bring blessing to the world. But chapter 37, there we can see a pattern that we see many places throughout the Bible. In particular, a pattern we see repeated in Jesus. Just as God's declared purposes were given in the two dreams that Joseph had, so God's intended purpose for Jesus was given in the Old Testament prophecies. In the same way as Joseph was rejected and persecuted by the ones you'd expect to be his supporters, so Jesus was rejected by those he came to save. Joseph being rejected by his brothers, Jesus being rejected by the people of Israel. We see one of the least significant of the brothers, the second youngest, Joseph, being chosen by the Lord to perform his purposes. Jesus was born in the least significant of circumstances, humanly speaking. He was born for the most significant purpose in history. Joseph was, for all intents and purposes, dead as far as his family were concerned. Jesus was put to death by men who should have exalted him, praised him, worshipped him. But just as Jesus' suffering and death did not thwart God's plans, neither did Joseph's being sold into slavery interfere with the plans of God. Now we skipped over chapter 38. It deals with an event in the life of Judah. It's there for a reason. It's important in the grand scheme of salvation history, but not for the purpose of following Joseph's story. So another time we'll look at that. And in chapter 39, we see Joseph's situation take a turn for the better. In verse 2 and 3 of chapter 39, we see that the Lord prospered Joseph. He was being looked after so well by God that he prospered in every task he was given to do. And Potiphar, Joseph's master, his owner, was so impressed by his young slave that he put him in charge of everything he had. As a result, everything Potiphar had prospered. With Joseph in charge, Potiphar didn't concern himself with anything except the 38. But Joseph's rise in the household of the Egyptian brought him into some unwanted attention. Potiphar's wife started to get designs on the handsome young Hebrew. Joseph shows us that he had not allowed his circumstances to blunt his devotion to God. He refused the advances of Potiphar's wife again and again, we read. He even avoided being with her. It's a great way to avoid temptation, okay? Folks, if you're tempted to be sinning with someone, the best way to avoid that temptation, not be with that person, okay? Thanks, Joseph. Great example. He avoided being with her. But even while he was behaving in the most exemplary manner, this brought him into greater danger. Great danger. Potiphar's wife made one last attempt to seduce Joseph, but when she failed, she wanted revenge. That, of course, was the danger. This woman had it completely in her power to make his life very difficult, and she did. And when you consider the power that the Egyptians had over their slaves, it's an amazing thing that Joseph was allowed to live. Nonetheless, Joseph was cast into prison. Potiphar could have just said, death, and that would have been it. No appeal to anyone, nothing like that. It was his right as Joseph's owner. Yet Potiphar just had him thrown into prison. And this is the second time that Joseph has gone from a position of privilege to a position of essential imprisonment. As I said earlier, Joseph behaved in the best way, an exemplary way. Would have been far easier for Joseph to surrender to the advances of Potiphar's wife. He knew the danger of refusing her. As his master's wife, she had tremendous power over him. But for Joseph, it would have been a terrible thing to do. His master had entrusted him with everything he had and only held one thing back, his wife. Joseph would not betray the trust his human master had shown him. However, there's more than just loyalty to his master involved here. Joseph sees it as a matter of obedience to God. Verse 9, Joseph says, "How then could I do such a thing and sin against God?" And Joseph remained loyal to God, even to the point of going to prison for it. Now, this story was not told, it was simply to teach us a lesson on morals. But the lesson is there to be learned. It can be really difficult to remain true to God when everyone else is living life just as they please. Now, just this week, as we heard in Vic's prayer, and no doubt we've heard in the news, legislation was passed in Victoria that I would argue specifically aimed at silencing Christians. And it can get very difficult for preachers and teachers of God's word in that state and even beyond that state, with the threat of heavy fines and even imprisonment in place. Most people in our society would say, go quietly, say nothing, and nothing will happen. Most people in our society wouldn't understand why Christians feel so strongly about it. Why do we have such firm opinions on what gender is? Why do we have such firm opinions about what the proper expression of human sexuality is? It's because God tells us. God explains it, sets out the pattern, and we think he has a right to, we know he has a right to, as the Creator. Our Creator. people just don't understand. Why do Christians feel so strongly about it? But we need to be encouraged to think of the choices we have to make over who we're going to please. Are we going to please the people of our society, or are we going to seek to honour and please God? Now, Joseph sets a fine example on making the right choice, no matter what the outcome may be. For Joseph to fall from being in charge of all that Potiphar had to being imprisoned would have been almost as bad as to fall from being a favourite son to being sold into slavery. Because he'd chosen to remain true to God's standards, Joseph's reputation was in tatters. His life was in extreme danger. Making the right choice as far as God is concerned can sometimes come at great personal cost. But we should weigh that cost against the seriousness with which God views sin. So how seriously does God view sin? Well, it took the death of his eternal son to enable us to be freed from its grasp. That should be motivation enough for you to choose God's way over any other. Now, Joseph may have been put in prison, but it's plain to see that the Lord had a special purpose for Joseph. While he was in prison, God showed his kindness to Joseph and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warder. Now, Joseph's circumstances had changed considerably since he'd been abducted from his home, but we can see a pattern developing wherever he goes. Just as he rose to be head over the household of Potiphar, second only to his master, so he rose to be head over the prison, second only to the warden, and all the time while he's still a prisoner. And we can see clearly that this is not just happening because he's a very competent young man with skills of administration, etc. We see it happens because God has purposed to ensure that Joseph was well looked after and well thought of. So each time, God caused Joseph to be seen, gave him favour in the eyes of the Potiphar, in the eyes of the warden. His position had not been without its dangers, its difficulties, and its disappointments. There was still something that kept Joseph focused and true throughout his hardships, and that was his trust in God. Now we can see plainly in the scriptures. Why does he not sleep with Potiphar's wife? The boss might find out I'll be in trouble. No, it would be a sin against God. That's clearly Joseph's motivation. Joseph knew he was in God's hand. He didn't behave in a fatalistic manner because of this. He made every effort to legitimately improve his position, his situation. However, Joseph's obedience to God's standards demonstrates a belief that God knows Joseph's situation down to the smallest detail. This knowledge enabled Joseph to remain faithful to God because he knew that God would be faithful to him. And I don't think it's stretching it too far to say that Joseph knew that God had something planned for him. As we look at Joseph's life over the next couple of weeks, we'll see that God was using Joseph's circumstances for more than just showing he could rescue his people out of a dangerous situation. God would use Joseph's situation to save many people from death, not just his own people, but many people in that whole part of the world from an awful death. You know, we can have the same assurance as Joseph. There are plenty of things that happen to us in this life that leave us wondering, what on earth's going on? The death of a loved one, sickness, the loss of employment, any number of things can happen. Yeah, many people suffered greatly in the fires. This is just one example of many different things that go wrong in life. But we can know that God knows our situation, and if we remain faithful to him, we can know that we have a special place in his plan of salvation for his people. So we've seen Joseph go from privilege as the favoured son into slavery, then from a position of privilege within that slavery to being a prisoner, and finally from a position of privilege within prison, but being a prisoner nonetheless. Next week, we'll see how God lifts Joseph from that situation. But in the meantime, let's be pleased that God uses the things that would seem weak, situations that seem hopeless, to fulfill his purposes. Let's remember to remain faithful to God as Joseph did, no matter what the consequences, and let's be encouraged that God knows our situations at all times, and we are a part of his plans. Let's pray. Gracious God, we do thank you that no matter what the circumstances, you have all things under your control. We thank you that you have purposed to save us, to make us your own. We thank you, Lord, that we can rest secure in this knowledge. We pray, Lord, you'd help us as your people to remember you and how seriously you view sin. Help us, Lord, as we remember this, to seek to honour you, to be obedient to you, to live pure lives. Father God, when we fail, help us not to fall into despair, but to continue to seek you, that each day we might commit ourselves to serving you, to honouring you, to loving you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory, Father. Amen. Well, the final song we're going to sing right now, No Other Name. We're not going to sing, are we? Okay. Keep forgetting that. We will listen to No Other Name.